This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Listen, my name's Adrian, but my wife's name is Lisa. She's 5'4", comes up about right here. She has blonde hair and blue eyes, and she is a
righteous fox.
Righteous fox, cha-ching. When in Rome, they do as she does. If she pats you on the back, you put it on your resume. I'm just telling you this right now. She's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And before that, it was unsliced bread. She's off the heezy for sheezy. I don't know what that means. All I know is this, is I'm deeply, desperately in love with my wife. I couldn't care less what you think about that. I'm 6'6". I'm pretty much doing one. I care what Bill thinks because he's karate stuff. But all I know is this. I just think men should brag about their wives. Open your Bibles, if you don't mind, the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's on page 1001. Any of you know any oxymorons? You know what an oxymoron is, or the difference between an oxymoron and a redundancy? Those are opposites. Redundancy is saying the same thing over and over again. Oxymorons are two opposites put together that make sense. Give me a couple. Anybody know an oxymoron? Jumbo shrimp. It's always the first one. Jumbo shrimp. I like it. Anybody else? Give me another one. Army intelligence. I didn't say that. I'm not quoting it. I'm not quoting that. But I heard it. Postal service. I didn't say that either. I'm just saying. I didn't say that. This is just, is this being recorded? Don't know. All right, give me a couple more oxymorons. Give me a couple. Pretty ugly. Pretty ugly. That's good. Pretty ugly. I gotta write that down. Okay, give me, that was too good. Give me another one.
Country music.
Country music. You're killing me, Smalls. How about this one? Wise men. Why are the women laughing? That's not funny. Women's rights? I'm just kidding. Loosen up. I'm just kidding. Hey, it's just a joke. Story with humorous climax. All right, I got icy hot here. Deafening silence. That's a deep one. That's for the intelligent type. Good grief. Healthy tan. ACC football. I'm just kidding, Bill. It's a joke. It's just a joke. Loosen up. She whiz. All right, one more. Here's another one. Committed Christian. Is that an oxymoron or a redundancy? Redundancy is when you say the same thing over and over again, like committed Christian should be a redundancy, but in today's culture, it seems like it's an oxymoron. Like those two can't go together, committed Christian. That's why I want to look at a passage in Scripture where Jesus actually gives us the parable and the meaning of the parable. The message I'm going to give this morning is pretty controversial. I've talked to several pastors. I've done a lot of research on this message. I wrote it for Bill Jones's class about 25 years ago. You're not going to remember. Actually, you might. But I'm just saying, you remember everything. But I'm just saying it's a very controversial passage. I haven't preached it since then, but the Lord's been burning it in my heart. And so let's look at it. We're in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 1. All right, let's go over to verse 3. Then he said to them many things in parable, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil. They sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 16, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen. And then Jesus goes on through verses 10 to 17 to explain to the disciples that he speaks in parables because he wants people to study hard, to research, to dig deep, to look deep into the meaning of different things. Because people have ears to hear, they can hear. If they want to hear, they'll hear it. There are others out there who don't want to hear, so they're not going to listen to you. But then verse 18, he goes on to explain the parable to the disciples. in their own hearing. He says, you then listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand, that's an important phrase there, doesn't understand. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. This is the hard heart. They hear the word, but they do not understand. Verse 20, and the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on good ground, this is the one who hears and understands. Remember the first soil he didn't understand. This is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help our ears to hear. Help my ears to hear as well and my lips to speak. Thank you, Papa. We love you. You really are the best thing that's ever happened to us. We praise you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, let's break down the soils, the hard heart. The hard heart is someone who hears the word but doesn't understand it. I have a ministry, I used to have a ministry. It's not as prevalent anymore. I'm starting to pick up a little bit of it now, where I would go to Mormon missionaries' homes and knock on their doors. And I would take some ginger ale and some graham crackers because they're not allowed to have caffeine. And I would do this all throughout Columbia. And there's this place down on Main Street where they have a home. They have six. They stay in groups of six, is what I've noticed. And they go out by twos, but they stay in groups of six. And one time every time I've shared with them, and I prove to them that Joseph Smith's a false prophet, using their own Doctrine and Covenants and their own Book of Mormon, different stuff like that. And I show them the different things using their own works. And every time I've shared with them, every time every Mormon missionary in the group ends up sobbing every time. But not one of them have given their lives to Christ. And it is deeply burdened in my heart. This past time, just a few weeks ago, I was talking to a group of them, and one guy said, if I could prove that Joseph Smith's a false prophet, would you leave the church? One of them said, of course I would. And my heart jumped inside of me, and I thought, oh, this is gonna be good. But he ended up being, I proved it to him. He said, I need more than that. I said, okay, well, please study more. Please have my number and call me anytime you want. Some Mormon missionaries got a picture of me coming out of one of their houses one time. And so every Mormon missionary comes to Columbia now gets a picture of me. Public enemy number one. I remember I was at the fair and I walked up to the Mormon booth. I said, Mormonism, this is awesome. And they all kind of like, oh, potential convert. They came up to me. I said, now listen, I don't want to deceive you. I believe you're sincere, but I think you're sincerely wrong. So I think I can prove it. And all of them at the same time said, it's Adrian. I went, oh. The guy in the back, who apparently was their boss in the back. I don't know their titles, but the boss in the back says, is that Adrian? Yes, sir. I want to see what he looks like. So he comes out and he's using a walking cane. And I thought to myself, how's he gonna see what I look like? And he walks right up to me using the cane and starts touching me on my body. So I was flexing a little bit. I'm just kidding, loosen up. Just relax. But it's funny how those guys are getting a little flexing. So I was just kind of standing there. I was breathing quietly and normally, as normal as I could. He starts feeling all over my face. And I said to him, I see that you're physically blind. I believe that you're spiritually blind as well, and I believe Jesus can heal you from both of those. And he takes his hands off me like he's touching fire. He says, ah! And he jumps backwards and flips over a chair and points his finger at me and says, you get out of here, we're not allowed to talk to you. And I went, ah. Some hearts are hard. Now, there's a difference between an honest skeptic and a dishonest skeptic. An honest skeptic, if you prove something to them, they jump in. They go, I'm with you. But a dishonest skeptic, if you prove something to them, they don't care about what you've proven. They want to go to the next question. One time I was sitting with a bunch of youth pastors in a room in Michigan, and they had, 30 youth pastors in there. And the top youth pastor from that denomination, about 1,500 students at the conference, the top youth pastor comes in with a kid behind him with a grunge hairdo. And it piercings all over his face and whatnot. And they said, Adrian, can you help this guy? I said, yeah, what's his problem? He's an atheist. I said, well, let's find out what kind of atheist he is. I said, I picked up a pencil, said, I could prove to you that this is a pencil. He looked at me and said, I don't think you could prove anything to me. I stood up and walked out of the room. As I was walking out, I was halfway out the door. The youth pastor says, where are you going? I said, I can't help him. Why not? I said, what do you think this is? Pencil, 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 all the way around the room, everybody thought it was a pencil. I said, he doesn't think it's a pencil. He has stepped outside the parameters of what we call reality. He's insane. So I turned around and started walking out. He says, all right, it's a pencil. I turned around and 20 minutes later, I'm not kidding, 20 minutes later, the guy was praying to give his life to Christ. Why? Because he went from a dishonest skeptic to an honest skeptic. You see, that's, I kind of shake the dust off my rose for the dishonest skeptics. If they didn't want to hear it, I tell them, I give them a bunch of love. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 becomes one of my favorite verses then. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance, and I want to kill them with kindness. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, those who oppose you gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, lead them to a knowledge of the truth so that they would come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Awesome verse for the dishonest skeptic. But some hearts are hard. I like using the proving to them, especially for the honest skeptics, proving to them that Jesus really is Messiah by the concept of waterboarding. I know it's controversial, but I love talking about it sometimes. Waterboarding is a torture because people will not, some of the top psychologists in the world have said, the brain will not allow you to die keeping information in when you're being tortured. You always will tell the truth when you're being tortured. It'll come out eventually, kind of thing. Some military people are trained to not reveal information, special ops, black ops people. But the disciples weren't trained like that, and all of them died a torturous death saying they saw Jesus risen from the dead. So I use that to show that Jesus Christ really is Messiah. And it works beautifully in my travels. It's a great way to see a hard heart get saved. Talking about Jesus being the liar, Lord, or lunatic, this Josh McDowell stuff, it's just brilliant stuff, brilliant stuff. But that's the hard heart. The second soil is a rocky heart. There's no fruit in the second soil. I was a middle school youth pastor, and I asked a bunch of the middle schoolers what day they got saved on, and 80% of them gave me a baptism date. And I was interested in that because I didn't know as a youth pastor that I wasn't supposed to ask them when they got saved. I didn't know the rules. Hey, when did you get saved? Huh? What? Just walk up to anybody in the Bible Belt here and ask them when they got saved. Well, I go to church at Patra. Two of them gave me a specific date they got saved, and there are four of them who said they weren't saved. That was pretty cool. One of the greatest ways that people know that they're saved in the Bible Belt here is church attendance. But honestly, tell me this right now. How many of you, but be honest with me, because if you lie to a preacher at Sin Squared, raise your hand if when you were growing up, the preacher sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Raise your hand if that's you. My hand's up too. Wah, wah. I remember my dad, I would look at my dad and say, how much longer? He'd say, 5 more minutes. And it was always 20. I mean, wasn't it torture sometimes? Didn't it feel like that? Now, have you ever heard the phrase, you're going to go to church and you're going to like it? I'll go, but I'm not going to like it. And if the youth pastor's awesome and in the mix and knows how to dance and whatnot, if he's cool, then we're going to go to church. It's going to be awesome. You know the national average of students who grow up in church who are no longer found in any church in college? Guess what that average would be? The average is 92% of students who grow up in church are no longer found in any church in college. The state of South Carolina in the Southern Baptist Convention, it's 88%. So it's right along 9 out of 10. Who grow up in church and no longer found any church. You know when they start coming back to church? It's at the age of 26 is what we've been finding. Right around in there somewhere. I think from the age of 15 to 25, there's kind of like a brainless thing going on there, but I didn't say it out loud. I was just thinking it. I'm just saying. Can I get an amen from anybody? From 26 on? So watch this now. So around 26, people get married or start having kids, and they think, you know what, my parents are taking me to church. They would know, that's not a bad idea. So they start coming back to church. It's more like a club. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23, it says, many people will say, Lord, Lord, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven will get into the kingdom of God. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and do many miracles? And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I believe that's very similar to what's going on in the rocky soil. The pressures of this world and the struggles and the tribulations that come against a person, and then all of a sudden they just quit, they give up, they're out. Because I was at the front of a church one time, there's a bunch of kids coming down to give their lives to Christ, and my heart was on fire for it. I said, this is awesome. We were having a quarterly baptism that night, and there were a bunch of kids down there at the front, and they were, I was so excited, I walked up and started shaking their hands. One of the moms said, we just thought it was time that she gave her life to Christ. And I went, when have you ever owned your own personal walk with Christ? Where it's not your parents, where it's not your preachers, where it's your own personal walk. When trouble and persecution come, big deal. That's actually gasoline on a fire. Where the greater the persecution, the greater the great strength and faith goes. When Paul says, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name. Who could say that? Only Paul could say that, because whenever he was beaten, he had 1,755 stripes on his body. 5 times. The total number, 1,755. And he went on the next chapter and said he delighted in that. Well, when trouble persecution comes, is that your prayer or is that your plea? Thank you! Are we continually growing? Or do we just kind of leave it? The third soil is a thorny heart. These are the people who receive the seed, hear this word, grow up a little bit, and then the weeds choke them out. Worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth come in and choke out the fruit. No fruit in this soil either. Worry and greed destroy. In Luke chapter 14, I want to read this passage to you. I was going to quote it to you, but I want to make sure I get every word perfectly right from this translation. Verse 26, and we'll start with verse 25. Now great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if it has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to make fun of him, saying, this man started to build but wasn't able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes at him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still a far way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Whew. I mean, how is that possible? What are these words? What are these phrases in Scripture? Is it possible that the love of money, do people actually become preachers for a job? I remember one time I was going to Africa to preach on a trip, and I had to have, for this area, yellow fever inoculation. And the doctor took the bottle out and pulled the little symbiotrum thing out, little syringe, man, and the juice was yellow. I said, what is that? He said, it's yellow fever. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm giving you yellow fever. I mean, he was joking with me, of course, but I said, what? I don't want yellow fever. He said, yeah, no, that's just enough to make you immune to it. To get, you know, get your antibodies built up against it so that whenever yellow fever really comes against you, you've already had that. You can't, it just kind of bounces off you. I mean, that's inoculation. And I think that's what's happened in Christianity all over our nations across the world, as in many places. Even when I was in Egypt, I saw it. That people who grow up in church have a tendency to be inoculated to the message, just enough of it to be immune to it. And they're not really willing to surrender everything. And then the fourth soil, which is what I've delighted to get to for this crowd. Fourth soil. What did Jesus say? It produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Now, is that hyperbole? Well, let's figure out what hyperbole is. Hyperbole is an exaggeration for effect. Now, Jesus says, if you say to this mountain, get up from here and move, it will obey you. Jesus uses hyperbole quite a bit in Scripture, I believe. It's exaggeration for effect. He does it a lot. But hyperbole is an exaggeration. This is not an exaggeration. One kernel of corn produces from 2 to 5 ears per stalk. If it's sweet corn, it's 2 ears would be a good crop per stalk. And per ear of corn is between 500 or between 400 and 600 kernels. So one kernel of corn can produce, we'll just make it easy, 1,000 kernels. So it's 1,000-fold. I read about wheat, that one grain of wheat can produce, or one seed can produce from 0 to who knows.
I have no idea. You don't know because it's all jumbled together.
Sorry. But I wonder, what did Jesus mean that we're supposed to have an impact on 30, 60, or 100-fold in our lives today? Per year? Per crop? Did he mean that? Now, I've talked to many pastors, and every one of them say it's a hyperbole. So I could be rrr about this. Sorry, I'm not allowed to say that word. I'm just kidding, loosen up. I could be wrong about this. But I think Jesus meant it. Okay, fine. I know the rules of parables. I understand this concept. But why did he say this? And he said it twice. He gave the numbers twice in explaining the passage. He said you're supposed to have an impact on 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. How many of us have had an impact on 30 people so far this year? Don't raise your hands. It's a good question. When you come to seminary or Bible college, is it time for you to put your fruit production on a shelf? Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's very, very important to be trained so you can handle the Word of God effectively. Big difference between a teaspoon and a backhoe. This place will turn you into a backhoe. You can dig a hole with both. But are we supposed to be producing fruit now? Somehow. What is fruit? The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you loving your neighbor? If 95% of people who go to church today have never led another person to Christ, 97%, according to a recent Barna poll, 97% do not consistently share the gospel. Where's the fruit? What kind of person would have the truth about Christ and keep it to themselves? Is this a place where you just keep it to yourself and don't go share it with the city? Do you know the number one international business school in the world is in Columbia, South Carolina? Do you know how many internationals come to that place right over here? Where's the fruit? And this is where it gets a little bit controversial. Now, based on giftedness, 30-fold is still good. But it's the minimum. I don't even know if I'm allowed to say that. But come on! It's not that hard. Think about it for a second. You plus Christ is the majority no matter what situation you face. Now, you might have a low self-esteem. I've wrestled with it all my life. All of my life. Horrible low self-esteem. I'm like a toothpick. But it's not true about me. I am a toothpick, but I'm a toothpick duct taped to a lead pipe. You can't snap me. I'm duct taped to Jesus. So when I say anything about Christ to any person, I have all of the authority of heaven behind me. Come on, let's get out there and bear some fruit. Love, joy. You know what a smile does to a person who's out there in the world who's discouraged and depressed? A smile lifts their spirit. Becca, where's Becca? Becca, stand up. Where are you at? Where are you at? Stand up. Hurry up. Turn around with a big smile. I want you to say, why? Wah! Do you know what joy does? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Do you know what your words do? Now, someone asked me one time, which is more important, living a life that's pure and holy or talking about Jesus? I don't know. Which wing of a bird's more important, the right or the left? We need them both. We need them both. We should be producing fruit here. Fruit. 30-fold. Impact on 30 people in 1 year. 60-fold impact on 60 people 1 year. 100-fold. I don't think it's hyperbole. You know how you and I talked about this, doctor, about whether or not it was hyperbole? Hyperbole is an exaggeration. This is under. I mean, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a molehill, this is more like a molehill comment. Because 30, 60, 100 is a lot less than 1,000-fold. You know what? I think you plus Christ, you could be producing fruit. It is the grace of God that does it in us. Don't get me wrong. And I love it when he just does stuff. It's all him. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. I have no problem with that. It's all him. But he wants us to do it. Think about how powerful you are when you walk in any situation. Think about the ends of the earth that need to hear the message. And while you're here, you're being trained to take it to them. Well, you got the ends of the earth right over here. Downtown, coming to be trained to go back to their places too. So produce fruit. Which soil are you in? Have you noticed that there is no soil here that deals with complacency? Isn't that interesting? I have a message called the four chairs. In the first chair, someone who loves God. The second chair, who's someone who's complacent. In this message, there is no second chair. You have the first three soils not producing any fruit. Four soil producing different levels of fruit. Some of you have different gifts that you can produce more fruit than others. That's okay. Just be faithful with what God's given you. But be producing fruit. And don't compare yourself to other people. Love, kill people with kindness. For those of you who can cook, cook. Make brownies. There's not a greater way to get to a person's heart than through their stomach. Praise Jesus. There's this one lady who's a president, our president's wife, who she was asked to speak to the pastor's wives at a big pastor's conference. And when she saw it on the brochure, when she got there, she didn't know until she got there. She walked into the restroom and threw up. She came out and said, I can't speak to the pastor's wives. Terrified. Her husband, Dwight Robertson, said, just, sweetheart, it's just going to be a few pastor's wives. I mean, just talk to them about, you know, stuff. So she went, did it. She came back. Apparently, it was really bad. She went to the bathroom and threw up again. She can't speak to save her life, but she can cook. She wrote letters to 10 ladies in her neighborhood, said, come on Saturday morning and let's. I'm going to fill up my table with baked goods. You bring your favorite coffee. Let's get to know each other. Or she wrote letters to 11 ladies. 10 ladies showed up. They started at 9 a.m. At noon, Dwight goes down there and says, do you guys need to go home and make lunch for your... For your families? Oh, they get their own blankety-blank lunch. We're having a good time right here. Dwight said, okay. Slowly walk away. So they ended up about 8 o'clock that night. They said, let's do it next week. The next week, 11 ladies came. 6 months later, all 11 ladies were born again. All 11 ladies' husbands were born again. All 11 ladies' children were all born again. Because she could cook. Produce fruit in keeping with the grace of God that's been poured out on top of you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that every person in this room would have a great desire about their soul to produce fruit. It's not about us, it's about your glory being revealed on this planet. But fruit production, I believe, is the key to that. We look forward to seeing you come, Lord. In the meantime, some of us need to be plows. Some of us need to be broadcasters of the seed. But Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd give us fruit that remains that makes your joy complete. We love you. You're by far the best thing that happens to us, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.